So here's a question for you. What do Mahatma Gandhi, William Wallace, and George Washington all have in common? They're all kind of ugly. I got a wild hair going on. No.
They were all leaders?
They're all famous revolutionaries.
Okay.
They're all famous revolutionaries. Gandhi inspired a series of nonviolent protests that led to the end of British rule in India. William Wallace was a Scottish rebel who led the uprising against the English that eventually led to Scottish independence. And George Washington, you all know, led the United States to gain its freedom from Great Britain. The other thing these three have in common is that they all really sought the same thing. They all fought for a new way of life. One did it nonviolently, the others used force. But the outcome was the same: to bring about a fundamental change for a new life. See, we don't often think of Jesus as a revolutionary or of Christianity as a revolutionary movement. But there's no question that when Jesus came, he ushered in a revolution that changed our world for the better and changed lives for eternity. He is easily the most revolutionary figure who's ever walked the face of this earth. And it is this revolutionary life of Jesus as the King who has come to usher in his kingdom, what we want to look at this morning. For there can really be no serious talk about Jesus without reckoning with the idea of him as King. And there can be no serious talk about Jesus' message without reckoning with his announcement that the kingdom of God is at hand. His kingship is perhaps the primary thing we must know about Jesus, and it may be the most important way to actually see him in our lives today. Because you see, we've seen him in a lot of ways, in a lot of facets over the last couple of months, have we not? I mean, up till now, we've looked at Jesus in a number of ways. We've seen him as Savior. We've seen him as Lord. We've seen him as life. We've looked at him as more than a rabbi. We've seen him as a friend of sinners and as a great leader. We've looked at him as our reconciler who mended that relationship between us and the Father. And we've seen him as our easy yoke, as our rest. And of course, the last couple of weeks, we've seen him as fully human in every way and fully divine, worthy of all our worship. And along the way, we've learned that it really is no one quite like Jesus. But today, as we conclude this series on Jesus, and I always thought that was kind of a weird way of saying it, because we don't ever end the series on Jesus, right?
No.
Because this whole book points to Jesus. And if you ever heard me preach, that somehow Jesus ends up in every message. And he should. Because he's the hope of the world. But as we conclude our series on Jesus, today we're going to see Jesus as the King of God's revolutionary realm of grace, the kingdom of God. A king who has come to subvert the kingdoms of this world by establishing a kingdom that not only shows us a new way to live, but shows us a king worth listening to and following. So if you brought your Bibles this morning, we're going to kind of bounce around in them this morning, but we're going to start in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. For it is in this particular passage that we see the announcement that marked the arrival of Jesus as king. Now, Jesus arrived as king at his birth, but here in his public ministry, this is where he began to lay his cards on the table and let everyone know there's a new sheriff in town. And so here's where we begin to see how Jesus has come to change everything. So if you found Mark 1, we're going to look, first of all, at the arrival of the king. And after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, this was the moment every Jew had been waiting for generations. For every Jewish child learned from their parents that one day a descendant of David, King David, would rise up to establish God's kingdom on earth. So when Jesus said, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, his words awakened their hope for this king. And many would have understood this announcement, meaning that God was now visiting his people to bring grace and judgment, to overthrow the rulers of this world, to establish the kingdom of Israel, to conquer sin, eradicate sickness, and to vindicate the righteous. This was their hope. So when Jesus said, repent and believe the good news, they heard a revolutionary call for change. Change. Now is the time that everything is going to change. Now is when God is going to make everything right. So listen to this man. Listen to Jesus, for he may just be the king we've been waiting for. So this is how Jesus announces his arrival as the king. Now the funny thing is, in all of the Gospels, Jesus never actually calls himself the king. He just simply goes around proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God is at hand, and then he begins to demonstrate his authority as king by doing a number of things. Opening the eyes of the blind, healing the lame, cleansing lepers, raising the dead, and preaching the good news to the poor. In fact, Jesus' entire ministry was all about making things right, challenging the status quo, and turning people back to God. Everything he said, everything he did, announced that the king had arrived. And he was that king. And with him came the kingdom. Now, that begs a question for us. What of this kingdom? What of his kingdom? You see, when Jesus said the kingdom of God has come near, what was Jesus actually announcing? And what does that kingdom look like? You see, the Jews had some idea of what this was going to be, but at the end of the day, they were wrong. They wrongly assumed that Jesus was going to overthrow the powers that be by force, the Roman Empire. But that did not happen. So they never quite got Jesus' message. They missed it. And I think sometimes we miss it too. I mean, what does the kingdom of God look like? How is God breaking in and subverting the status quo in our world? Well, I think we need to answer that question ourselves, because answering that question has everything to do with us getting on board with Jesus as king. So, I want to take a few minutes in the middle of this talk to actually look at the nature of his kingdom. I feel like I'm inserting a message in the middle of this message about Jesus as the king, because you cannot disconnect the kingdom from the king. Alright, so I would simply say this, that there are three characteristics I want to share with you, but I got to tell you this. As a pastor studying this thing is so much bigger than me that I just about had brain collapse this week. So I narrowed it down to three general truths about the kingdom. So in saying that, what I'm saying here this morning does not fully describe the kingdom of God. You with me on that?
Yes.
So I'm going to give you a little general overview of three characteristics. And the first characteristic of the kingdom is that it is a revolutionary force. It's a revolutionary force. Let that word sink in a little bit. Revolutionary force. In other words, it is the presence of God entering our realm, bent on overturning the ways of this world to the ways of God. To grasp this idea of God's kingdom as a revolutionary force, we need to go back to the Old Testament book of Daniel. It's a great picture given us there. Now, let me give you a little background of Daniel. Some of you guys have this because you guys did a little study on Daniel with your Bible study this year, right? So you can tell me if I'm off base here. All right? At the time the book of Daniel was written, most all of Israel had been taken into captivity in Babylon. At some point in their captivity, King Nebuchadnezzar ordered that some of the finest students of the royal family of Judah, of Israel, be taken to Babylon to be trained to serve in the king's court, in the king's palace. Daniel was one of these young men. And through the training that he received, he eventually rose to the top of his class as the wisest, sharpest, morally sound young men. And he began serving in the king's court. And then something happened. The king had a nightmare. Bad dream. And he dreamed of this immense statue made of all kinds of materials. Gold, silver, clay, bronze. And this statue was like some kind of gigantic Frankenstein's idol. But no one could interpret his dream. That is until Daniel came forward to interpret it. And then shocked the king by relating the events of this dream to the rise and fall of successive kingdoms in the future. One kingdom would come and destroy the previous one until one day one kingdom would come and crush them all, the glorious coming of the kingdom of God. Here's Daniel's interpretation. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end. But it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out from the mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and its interpretation trustworthy. Love Daniel. Speaks with conviction to a foreign king of God. And the result of Daniel's interpretation is that Nebuchadnezzar not only believed it to be true, but he gave credit to Daniel's God and exalted Daniel to the place of honor and rule in his kingdom. But see, this image is what we need to look at here of God's kingdom as a revolutionary force. Because when Jesus announced, "The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near," what every Jewish ear heard was this: the Messiah, this rock from the book of Daniel, had come to start the revolution. He had come to smash, to crush all other kingdoms, all other world views, all systems of power and authority, religious and non-religious, so that at the end of the day, God would reign. Life would be good again, the way God had created it to be. See, this is why we need to see the arrival of the kingdom of God in the same way. Jesus wants his church to be a revolutionary force that turns the world upside down. Let that sink in for a moment. He wants his people to change the status quo, to crush the status quo. You see, I think many times in our culture today, we very rarely readily want what Jesus wants to give us, do we not? But we are reluctant to be part of a revolutionary force to change culture. Too often we buy into the way the world tries to bring about change. So we can get caught up with politics as if man's solutions are the answer. We get caught up in thinking that laws or leaders can fix that which is broken and cannot be fixed. The world systems of today were never meant to usher in Eden. There is no hope in our world systems. That's what Jesus is teaching when he says the kingdom of God is near, because he's bringing an alternative way of life. And so he calls us to be a revolutionary force for good, to turn our world upside down with things like mercy and justice and grace and love. That's why it's important for us to see Jesus as the King, because he is ushering in a kingdom that's not of this world. It's not. We need the rock. We need Jesus the King to smash all other kingdoms, all other worldviews, all other authorities, so that we might begin to show our broken world that there's another way. That there's another way. That there's an alternative way of living. That's the kingdom of God. So the first characteristic is a revolutionary force that smashes those with this alternative way of life. And so that's the second thing, characteristic of this kingdom. It is an alternative reality. Let me just read what Jesus says about this. And you're going to go, how did you choose these verses? Well, you'll see in a second. In the parables, Jesus talks a lot about the kingdom. These two come together. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Second one. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Okay, what is Jesus getting at here? I would simply say this. The kingdom of God is an alternative reality because it is a reality that is not found in this world. This world values treasures and pearls, position and power, all kinds of stuff. But this world's treasures will never satisfy our souls. They only keep us running on this treadmill of seeking for what we can never find. And trying to find life through the ways of this world actually loads us with all kinds of worries and concerns and burdens that God never intended us to carry. See, there's a reason there's an opioid crisis in our country. Why so many try to deaden life's pain with pills or marijuana or alcohol. There's a reason university students are crazily going into debt to get a degree. Do you know that the average graduating debt today of a graduating student is $37,000 per person? That means some of them are graduating with a whole lot more. There's a reason the divorce rate in our country now stands at 53%. It used to be 50%. There's a reason the suicide rate keeps climbing, and now, yeah, it's climbing. In our country today, the suicide rate is climbing. And the greatest increase in the suicide rate in our country is astounding. It is between young people, ages 15 to 24 years old. And that reason, all these reasons, is that the ways of the world just don't work. They're broken. The ways of this world are broken. But with Jesus, there's another way. With the kingdom of God, there's an alternative reality. That's why the kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field. Because nothing in this world compares to the treasures of life with God. That's why Jesus says to us in the Sermon on the Mount, do not worry saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first His kingdom. That's our calling. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of physical stuff. It's not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. See, His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It is an invisible kingdom. And this kingdom offers us a new way of living, an alternative way of living. It is the way of humility and kindness, generosity, and sacrifice. The kingdom is an alternative reality, you see, where love drives out fear, where sin's grip is shattered, where hope fuels contentment, and where joy fills the heart. That's why we need Jesus to be the King. That's why we need to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, because the moment you put your faith in Him, He does something for us. He delivers us from this broken and dark kingdom that has failed, this kingdom of men, and brings us into His kingdom of light and love and truth. And that really leads to the third reality of the kingdom, because this now gets specific to what it's really all about. And I would simply say it this way, it is a realm of grace. It's a realm of grace. And I begin looking through all the parables. You see it in almost every parable. It's a realm of grace. It's a realm of inclusivity. It's a realm of life that we're not familiar with. But I would say primarily it's a picture of this. What we're going to see in Colossians 1, 13 through 14. Because what's pictured here in this transfer of kingdom takes place when Jesus becomes your king. This is what Colossians 1 says about Jesus, about God. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. See, that's why the arrival of the kingdom is such good news. Jesus does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We could not deliver ourselves from the guilt and penalty of sin, but Jesus could, and He did deliver us. We're in danger of spending eternity separated from God, but Jesus died to bring us out of the realm of darkness into a life with Him. And when the kingdom of God broke into your life through Jesus, the good news is that He destroyed the hold Satan had on your life. The scripture spells out that you are literally deported out of the realm of darkness. We often think of that term deportation in today's political language as a bad thing. Here it is a great thing. We are deported. We are transferred out of that realm into the realm of God. At that moment, you believed you became a citizen of His kingdom. The kingdom of the Son. The kingdom of the beloved Son. This is now your realm, your true home. It is the realm of love and redemption and forgiveness. And that all adds up to one thing. We're now in a realm of grace. We're in a realm of grace. And that makes Jesus a king like no other. That makes Him a king of all grace. That's why His kingdom is a revolutionary force. That's why His kingdom is an alternative reality. It is a realm of grace where His mercy leads us and His love keeps us. That's why Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. You know, in my latter years, I've become more and more convinced of this. How often do you go out today and see grace take see is performance. I said this before, I'll say it again, we've all been raised in a performance-based culture. From kindergarten on up, we are graded on how well we perform all the way through college to get that degree so that we can get that job. And then once you get that job, you have job reviews grading your performance. Your friends grade your performance. How good a person are you? How good do you look? How many things do you have? How successful are you? Everything in our culture is on performance, let alone law, which is all about performance. And it's a performance that we know, after looking at God's Word, that the law was simply given to lead us to the cross, because we know we can never measure up to the law. We will always fail, and that's why we need Jesus, the King of grace. So the kingdom is an alternative reality. It's a realm of grace. It's from another world. It's the kingdom of God. It's a realm of grace, a kingdom not of this world. And that leads us now to the final thing I want to show us this morning. So we're going to move into the Gospel of John, where Jesus is on trial. And for the first time, you're going to see where Jesus comes almost close to articulating that he is the King. And I would call this the confession of the King. And it's in John 18, where the Jews have taken Jesus now to Pilate, and Pilate is interrogating Jesus. And it's just a few hours before Pilate's about to hand him over to be crucified. We picked up the story, I think, in verse 33, the confession of the King. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and the chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. And Jesus answered, "You are right in saying that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world was to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me." So this is the question I wrote down for myself. How does this interrogation fit into what God wants us to know about Jesus the King? See, simply put, if you look at this context, Jesus was brought to Pilate by the Jews for a specific reason. They had no power to execute Jesus. They wanted him dead, but they couldn't do it. But Pilate couldn't. They believed that if Pilate could see that Jesus was a political threat to Rome by claiming that he was a king, leading a rebellion against Rome, then Pilate could do their dirty work for them and have Jesus executed. But as soon as Jesus says that his kingdom is not of this world, their plan backfires. Jesus is not a political leader like Pilate. And his kingdom does not operate like the kingdoms of the world. Jesus' kingdom doesn't use force or violence. In fact, his kingdom isn't even concerned with occupied territories like Israel. It's from another place. His kingdom's from another realm altogether. And hearing this, Pilate is both relieved and provoked. Jesus is not a threat to Rome. He's not. But he has confessed that he's a king. So Pilate, perplexed, provoked, "You're a king then." To which Jesus answers, "You're right saying that I'm a king." But now he spells out his mission as the king. "In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world was to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." How did Pilate respond to that? He said, "What is truth?" You got to get into Pilate's life to understand that, what he's saying there. Because Pilate had been a political insider for years, fighting his way up the political realm, making compromises, focused on political intrigue. The truth gets blurred when you're doing all that kind of thing. And so when I hear this, I don't hear just disdain, I hear cynicism. What is truth? What is truth? Isn't that what's being said today? Mm-hmm. What's truth? We don't know what's true anymore. And when he asked that question, he walks away from Jesus. See, I believe this is what God wants us to know about Jesus the King. That Jesus was born into this world. That Jesus' mission among us was to bring light, the light of God's truth, to a world deceived by the lies of the evil one. Jesus came to testify to the truth, to set us free from the dominion of darkness. Jesus came to testify to the truth so we could see life as it was meant to be. That's why in that parable, the man, when he saw the kingdom, he said, "I'm done with this world. Get me in on that." He sold everything so he could get in on what God had brought. And then Jesus says this, "Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me." See, this is why Jesus the King is a revolutionary figure. He didn't turn the world upside down with violence, but with truth. Truth. If there ever a time in our world where we need truth, the truth of Jesus is now. So the question for each of us this morning that we need to answer is this. Does Jesus speak truth? Because if we believe that, then we'll listen. But if we don't, we'll walk away, just like Pilate walked away. But if we do believe that Jesus speaks the truth, that his truth does come from God, that it does offer us an alternative reality, then there's some implications for us this morning. First, if Jesus speaks truth, then we must learn the truths of Jesus. Simple enough, isn't it? For it is his truth that destroy the worldviews of man that stand opposed to God. Jesus was not captive to the worldviews that influence us. He had a perfect understanding of the kingdom of God. He had a perfect understanding of God's will. And his truth now teaches us how to live with one another, how to love one another, and to live this life of grace and truth. Just like him. And see, the proof is this, is that everything Jesus taught, he learned from the Father. He said nothing apart from what the Father taught him, so that he could pass that on to us. And that's why, by the way, we are called to make disciples of Jesus, so that we might understand and learn the truths of Jesus and pass them on. That's why we are here today, because someone was faithful to pass on the truths of Jesus for 2,000 years. We would not be here today if it weren't for people who believe that Jesus speaks the truth. And I would simply say this. This is why we have journey groups. Some may have always said, "Well, why do our groups always, you get them, they want to be in the Gospels?" Because we just don't know Jesus well enough. We need to learn his truth. Do you know the truths of Jesus well enough? Are you living the kingdom life? We need to learn from Jesus how to live like Jesus, how to think like Jesus, how to love like Jesus, how to serve like Jesus. If Jesus speaks the truth, we must learn the truth of Jesus. That's the first implication. Second one is this. If everyone on the side of truth listens to Jesus, then developing ears to hear his voice is imperative to us. See, if we all live in a world where we're constantly bombarded by other voices. Some of you watch far too much Fox News. And the ones laughing, you're the ones are. I constantly say this to my father-in-law, if you just turn off Fox News for a while and open your Bible, you'd be a lot more content. I'm going to get in trouble. No, no, I don't care.
That's right.
I want us to be truth people.
Yeah.
See, I'm under conviction on this message myself. I want the kingdom of life. Don't you? I want to hear the voice of Christ. You see, I think today more than ever we need to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We need to take every thought captive to Christ. As Paul has written these words, do not conform to the pattern of this world any longer, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So if Jesus has the truth, if Jesus is the truth, and he's come to testify to the truth, then we must learn to listen to his voice and block out the others. And finally this, if Jesus is the king, then we must become kingdom subjects. Embrace your identity as a child of the king, as a citizen of the kingdom. You are not of this world any more than though Jesus is of this world. So don't be so at home with this world that no one knows that you're any different than they are. Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God is near. And then he said this, repent and believe the good news. Basically, he's saying this, turn away from what you've been buying and turn to me. Because when you do, then there'll be change. You see, Jesus came and preached the good news that the kingdom of God is near to bring a revolutionary force into this world that would offer up an alternative way of life, a life in this realm of grace, because he wanted to change this broken world. Certainly he came to die for us so that we could be reunited with the Father and know the Father and learn his truths. That's where we enter the kingdom. But he didn't just leave us here to sit back and go, oh well, I'll just wait until Jesus returns. No, he wants us to be a revolutionary force of change. And the only way we can be that force of change is if Jesus is our King and we listen to his voice. That is why it is so imperative that one of the number one ways we see Jesus today is as our King. Do you see him as your King? Do you see yourself as a citizen in the kingdom? Are you listening to his voice and drowning out all the others? All I know is this, is that this church and this retirement community can be an unstoppable force for good in this world if we do. Jesus is the King. He's brought the truth. Let's listen. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for your attention that you said.